Please be seated now and take your Bibles and open with me, if you will, the New Testament to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We are working and have been for some weeks now through this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry that culminates, of course, in his cross and resurrection. Today we're going to see him doing something that seems more than a little bit out of character for Christ. Usually he is preaching to crowds, and yet now he starts talking, of all things, to a tree. And while his message is typically one of good news, the words he speaks here have a decidedly different ring. So why is it that Jesus would seemingly pick on an innocent fig tree, and what does that mean for all of us? Let's consider it now as we turn to God's Word from Mark chapter 11, beginning at the 12th verse. We read these words: "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, as you notice, we're going to skip down to verse 20. In that gap between verse 14 and verse 20, we have that incident where he cleanses the temple. We looked at that last time. And so that day is over with now. And now in verse 20, we are in the following day. "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." The reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he add his blessing unto it. As we pray together, Father, we thank you now for the life-giving word of God, and we ask for supernatural help in the moments ahead. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move among us, that he would open our minds and hearts to understand these things and apply them rightly to our lives. For we ask it with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So a preacher always knows he's in for an interesting week of sermon preparation when the first commentary he opens says this about a text, that this is one of the most difficult stories in all the Gospels. And I think that's probably true in some ways. This is oftentimes known as the cursing of the fig tree, and it really is, in some senses, a difficult incident in the ministry of Christ. Some would even go so far to say that this is scandalous, the way that Jesus would destroy a harmless tree. And so what are we to make of this scene? That becomes the question then. I would say that there actually is some scandal here, but it's not the scandal that most people seem to think it is. The really sad thing here is when people can get so offended by what happens to a tree, that they can actually neglect their own happiness by not hearing the warning that Jesus is giving to us here. And this really is, I believe, a passage of warning, one that is issued in love, however. No one likes warnings, right? And yet this is one that comes in love from Jesus Christ, because he does not want us to miss out on the salvation that he has come to bring us. And so we're going to break, I've got this word scandal on my mind as we go through this passage, and we're going to break it down under three headings. As you see there on the sermon notes, the scandal of spiritual barrenness, then that of God's judgment, and then finally, the scandal of Jesus' cross. So there's a bit of an outline of where we're going this morning, and we're going to jump right on it and come to this first scandal, which is that of spiritual barrenness. When I use that term, I am referring to the barrenness of a people who had enjoyed so much blessing from God for so long and yet had nothing to show for that in their lives. That's the kind of spiritual barrenness we're talking about here. Now, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, we're all lifeless and barren. That's a given, of course. But the particular barrenness that's in view here is a barrenness that those are susceptible to who are not the unchurched, but the church. You'll see that on the notes there. The susceptible, not the unchurched, but the churched. I say that because this is a Jewish setting. This text is Christ in Jerusalem during the Jewish high holiday of the Passover. And so it is the Jewish people in the days of Jesus as opposed to Gentiles who are in view here, those to whom the Lord had given so much blessing in the form of his promises, his temple, his priesthood, the altar, that illustrious history that they had enjoyed, just receiving and enjoying God's grace and mercy virtually at every step of the way. These are the ones that are in view here, not the unchurched. And so just to pull it into our modern day, this happened long ago, of course, the susceptible today would be people actually that are very much like us, people who are in churches and who name the name of Christ and who live under the blessings of the gospel, at least in an external way. As I said, the unchurched have a whole different set of problems, and yet it's the churched who can fall prey to the kind of spiritual barrenness that's in view here simply because of the great blessings that we have been given by the Lord. So there's the susceptible to this sort of thing. And then we come to the symptoms of it. The symptoms of this barrenness that Jesus is addressing here is not the presence of leaves. There's this leafed out fig tree that is sort of the focus of the story here. The symptoms are not the presence of leaves, but rather the absence of fruit. So the curtain opens, and here's Jesus, along with his disciples, on his way into Jerusalem. It's the second day of Passover week, early in the morning. He's hungry. I guess he had not had his breakfast in the host home. He was probably staying with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And so they're on their way into Jerusalem for the day's activities. And in verse 13, we read this, "Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." And so what we are seeing here, I believe, is act one of what we might call an acted out parable with this figless, fruitless fig tree serving to symbolize the spiritual condition of God's ancient covenant people at that time. On the one hand, entrusted by the Lord with so much outward blessing, therefore all of those luxuriant leaves, the tree is in full leaf, and yet for all of that, there is this shocking spiritual barrenness evidenced by the absence of fruit. There are no figs at all on the tree, zip, zero, nada, as we sometimes say. And so now the question becomes, given that we're talking about spiritual barrenness and the absence of fruit, what is the fruit that is missing here What are we to conclude about that? I do believe that there are some hints in this very text that would at least give us a partial answer. If you'll look down in verse 22 first, Jesus is talking to his disciples, who, in contrast to the target audience of the church, the disciples are actually bearing fruit for Christ by the grace of God. And Jesus says to them in verse 22, interestingly, have faith in God. Well, they already have faith in God, but he is exhorting them to bear that fruit in an ever-increasing measure. Faith is the fruit. And in verse 25, he says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And so we just kind of stand back from that. And the implication seems to be that the fruit that is missing here is, first of all, the fruit of faith in God. They know their Bibles well enough in most cases, and yet for all of that, they do not know the Lord. We have heard Jesus using the words of the prophet Isaiah in recent weeks, where he says of them, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we've got the Bible, but we don't really have the Lord. There's no fruit of faith here. This is what the text is implying. And then the other fruit that seems to be missing is the fruit of love toward others, one expression of which is the readiness to forgive others that Jesus mentions in verse 25 that we referred to a moment ago, a lack of kindness and compassion toward one another, much less toward those nasty Gentiles, you know, who are just not like us. That passage from Jeremiah 7 that Jesus quotes in part as he cleanses the temple, where they're running to the temple and finding that, in a sense, is a safe house. And yet they're oppressing the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, and shedding innocent blood. It's the opposite of love. There is all kinds of exploitation and so on going on. And so it's this lack of faith and love that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit that is missing in spite of all of these blessings. Winston Churchill observed in the wake of that famous evacuation of the British Army from Dunkirk, he said in a speech that never was so much owed by so many to so few, but the scandal of spiritual barrenness here is that so many who had been given so much by God could have no fruit to show for it in their lives. That's what's going on here, the scandal of spiritual barrenness. There's a second scandal, and that's the scandal of God's judgment. If the fruitless fig tree is a symbol of this kind of spiritual barrenness we're talking about, then the words that Christ speaks against it represent a warning of heaven's curse. That's a very strong word, I realize. But it's a warning of heaven's curse that will one day be visited upon such barrenness unless deliverance comes somehow. What does Jesus say in verse 14? May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then, of course, we know what that tree is looking like and the following morning as they pass through. They pass by, verse 20, in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And so what we're to gather here is that, at least in the case of this tree, symbolically, the day of salvation has passed, and this fruitless, barren condition has now become permanent and has given way unto death. And so we have to just be honest with ourselves and with each other here. This is a hard thing, is it not, to think about? Not the grace of God that the Bible talks about so often in Scripture, not what we're looking at here. We're looking at something very different instead. So the grace of God is the easy thing. In fact, it's not going too far to say that it's the expected thing in the popular mind. And I think all too often in the church, and I will just have to admit to you this morning as your associate pastor, that it's very easy for me to become so accustomed to his grace that it comes to be taken almost for granted. It's a problem in our culture. Remember R.C. Sproul saying one time that the view of most Americans is that all you have to do to go to heaven is to die. The grace of God that can be taken for granted, that somehow it would be unseemly of the Lord and unfair of him to send anyone to hell. And we have to admit and just put on the table here that the forgiving grace of God is a glorious reality. The Bible speaks of it on virtually every page. We've sung of it this morning. We have confessed it in our call to worship and in our confession of faith. If it were not for the mercy of God, we'd all be lost. That's why we're here this morning, because of the grace of God that has touched us and changed us. And yet side by side with his lavish grace, there is also his perfect justice as well. That is every bit as much a part of who the Lord is. And it's this justice of God that's the hard thing for us, isn't it? The thing we don't like to talk about very much or think about. Not only is it unpleasant to contemplate, but somewhere deep down inside of us, there's something even, I think, in the heart of a Christian, much less somebody who doesn't know the Lord, that actually resents that and thinks it's unfair and a hard thing that God would be such a God and Jesus would be such a Savior who would dare to utter a curse against something like a fig tree. Grace is easy. Justice can be hard. And yet we have to deal with who God actually is and not who we want him to be, the scripture says. The character of God is not a dissectable thing. I thought of that when this whole dissection illustration. I remember back in high school biology, we had to dissect the frog. You can dissect the frog, but something does get lost in the process, right, when you do that. We can do that to something like a creature, but the character of Almighty God is completely undissectable. He's not like us in that sense. We can be on one day and off the next, but dear friends, all that God is, he is perfectly, eternally, and infinitely all the time without a shadow of changing at all. And so we could sooner separate the light of a star from its searing heat than we could separate the attributes of God's character that make him who he is. He is a life-giving sun for all who trust in him, and yet a consuming fire, scripture says, for those who don't. And that's the message for us here in what happens to that barren fig tree. So there's the scandal of spiritual barrenness. There's this scandal of judgment that people don't like. But the greatest scandal of all here in the text is one that is there by implication, and you have to think of the flow of the story in order to understand this. The real scandal here is the cross of Jesus Christ, which is scandalous and outrageous in a twofold sense. It is scandalous, first of all, in the sense that it exposes our need. I've got a table out of my patio. We've had it for 5 years. It's showing some signs of wear. The pain is beginning to buckle a little bit. So I'm a true Scotsman. I'm not going to buy a new table, right? I just got out the grinder and ground that thing down and ran over to Lowe's and got some primer and tried to match the paint up. And a couple hours later, the table is not quite as good as new, but it'll pass, right? That's not our condition. We're not like a table that's in need of a fresh paint job. We are totally lost and undone, and the cross exposes our utter need. Dear friends, you cannot save yourselves by making yourself acceptable to God. You cannot make up for the wrongs that you have done. There needs to be a brand new table. And you can't fix it. And nor can I. The cross exposes the totality of our need. But then the cross of Christ is also scandalous in that it exposes the depth of his love. The deep, deep love of the Father toward the unworthy. We sing that song, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How appropriate it is that we should sing with joyous hearts over the lavishness of such mercy and such love. For indeed in the gospel, the wisdom of God found a way for the love of God to rescue us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. But it took the death of Jesus Christ in order to make that happen. And so it exposes our need, but oh, dear friends, it also shows us the deep love that God has for the world, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that familiar verse, should not perish but have everlasting life. And then there's the deep, deep love of Jesus, his Son. The great love that Jesus would care enough, first of all, simply to warn us of our possible danger here. But even beyond that, and the greatest of all acts of love, of course, said he was willing to go to that cross later that week on Friday morning and hang there on another tree. Isn't it interesting? There's two trees in view here. There's this barren tree that receives the curse of God. And then there's this other tree, the cross, with Jesus hanging upon it for sinners and the very curse he pronounced on that tree. He now absorbs in himself for those who will trust in him. We spoke of that earlier as, in a sense, Jesus descending into hell. I've talked with someone recently about that. It doesn't mean he took the trip geographically. But in his soul, his agony, that torment, that unimaginable justice and wrath that was poured out upon him, he did that for us, thereby showing us the full extent of his love. Christ crucified then for the barren, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Or for those with ears to hear, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, stooping down to take a bunch of barren trees like us and raise us up and make us live, that we might bear the great fruit of faith and love to the Lord. Our only hope is in the gospel today that God freely offers to all of us. The very fact that we're sitting here this morning is proof that we've got the leaves. But that's not the question today. The question is not, do we have the leaves? The question is, have we got the fruit? So let's not just settle for coming to church, right? Let's come all the way to Christ, because how sad and unnecessary it would be if anyone in this room today would wind up on the outside looking in. A warning that comes from the loving heart of Jesus. May we have ears to hear it and hearts to understand as we pray. We thank you, Lord, that like a wise and loving parent, you tell us the hard stuff. You would encourage us today to examine ourselves, whether we truly be in the faith. How could we ever doubt your motivation toward us, though, in light of the great love you showed us, not only by coming into the world, leaving that throne of glory for us, but by caring enough to offend us, even if necessary, you would wake us out of our slumber. And then, O God, as the crowning act of your love, giving your life up upon the cross, that we would be rescued, redeemed, and enjoy your glory forever. Father, I pray that we'd all take this to heart. We'd examine ourselves today in light of your word. And so make it so, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.